his arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church in Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Praise God. Well, John's really rocking the drums this morning. Let's give John a hand. Got the deaf touch, you know, he's really good. Praise God for him. Let's greet each other today. If you would, just shake hands, wave, fist bump, maybe even hug. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Please be seated. If you're our guest today, we want to invite you to connect with us with the little form there on the cell. If you'll fill that out, place it in the offering plate. And we want to invite you to life groups, a way to connect with our folks in the life of our church for Bible study and life application, Sunday mornings at 9:15. And just a great opportunity to fellowship and spend time together. Next week, we're going to have another work day at the Reborn Farm at 9 o'clock. I want to invite you to come. Praise God for everybody that came yesterday. Got a lot done, getting prepared for the Florida Baptist Chainsaw teams to come and hopefully cut acres and acres and acres of foliage out of there. And we're real excited about that, and they're excited to come and help us and train, and so we're praising God for that. But we're getting prepared for that, so if you'd like to come next week, we have some additional painting to do, some cleaning, some things like that, and some of it lighter work. And so 9 o'clock, there'll be some breakfast sandwiches for you, you know, if you've got a hunger, and we praise the Lord for... Thank God for everybody that worked yesterday. Also, we've got a couple of flyers in our cell. The one-day tour for the seniors, Sands Brett Park, this Thursday coming up. And want to encourage you to come. There'll be some fishing if you want to do some fishing and have lunch together and a sweet time. And then our Ladies Spring Banquet Delight is coming up Saturday, May 13th. And tickets available in the lobby. And want to encourage you to do that. Free admission for widows. And we're going to be looking at widows in the message today in our sermon and what the scriptures say about our family relationships and church life and all of that. It's going to be really exciting. And then want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock for our ordination service for three new deacons being installed and right here in the sanctuary. And it'll be about an hour service, and want to encourage you to come. We'll worship a little bit, pray, and just celebrate these families, these three families, and their dedication to Christ and service to us and to Jesus. And so that'll be at 6 o'clock this evening. So I want to encourage you to come back and be with us for that service. God bless. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. We want to release our children for Children's Church at this time. Their winter princess. And I want to remind you on May 4th, the National Day of Prayer at the gazebo, to come and spend time with us there as we pray and celebrate our Lord and pray for an awakening and for Him to come in a supernatural way into our midst. And I want to encourage, as I do every year, that if you've got some heavy lifting in your personal life, that's a good day to do it, because there's a supernatural grace that abounds across the nation with millions of our citizens collectively, corporately praying. And if you need to get into a family issue or need to some kind of a business thing you've got to do or some kind of situation in life, I want to encourage you, that's a good day to address that with the additional grace of God that'll be released. So, as you know, at 6 o'clock we're going to be ordaining 3 new deacons and adding them to service in the life of our fellowship. And today I'd like to address this Sunday and next Sunday the family relationships that we have in church life and what the Bible says about how we're to relate to one another in honoring and serving each other as God's chosen people. And so I'm going to begin this morning by talking about just reading quickly the passage. I'm not going to get into this passage, but what we consider the origin of deacons and the service of deacons and where that came from. That's Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So I'm going to read these 7 verses to you. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Greek Jews, Greek culture, Greek language, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so there was a provision. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare, Medicaid, any of the things that we have. And so the church itself took care of these ladies, these widows. And in this, the Greek Jewish women, Jewish widows, and their families felt like they were being shorted in this provision. So the 12 disciples summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, so we see several things here. First of all, this being considered the constitution, the genesis, the initiation of deacon ministry, and relating to a crisis in the first century church. Now, we see the magnanimous spirit of the first century church, because when they appointed these men for this ministry, these 7 men, all of these are Greek names. So they chose Greek Jewish disciples, men of God, to minister to the Jewish Greek widows. And so they showed a real empathy, a magnanimous attitude about it. We're not going to resist. You've been critical. We're not going to retaliate. We're not going to argue and fight with you. We agree with you. We probably have overlooked you, so we want to minister to you. Now, the next thing we see also is that deacons, New Testament deacons, and this is true throughout the New Testament, that they are not rulers. They're not governors. They're not administrators per se. They are servants. In fact, in this context, it says they're table waiters. The word, the Greek word, diakonos, dia is a preposition, through, to go through, and the kanos is dust or dirt. And so the picture is active men that love God, serve God, that are very industrious, self-initiating, and that they are busy, busy, busy serving Christ to the point where there's a cloud of dust coming off of them. Like if you picture someone going into an old house and dusting it, and dust is flying everywhere. The vacuum cleaner's going, and all this activity's going. And this is the way it's describing, and their name actually kind of derives from that. Whenever I see this, and I should have gotten a picture of it, I think of Pigpen from Snoopy and Charlie Brown. If you remember Pigpen, everywhere he went, there's this, you couldn't even see the boy. There was this dust all around him following him. And so this is the idea of New Testament deacons. People misunderstand the ministry of deacons, and a lot of times deacons are used as rulers, governors, that in some church life, and especially in smaller churches. And we see here, this is the origin, the initiation, the genesis or beginning of this ministry. Now, if you'll turn with me to our passage today, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5. And here is some practical information, not only relating to the service of deacons, but it's definitely keyed in toward that, but also to each of us in our relationships with one another. I love church life, and I love the family of church life. And in my life, I've had moms in the church, fathers in the church, brothers, sisters. I've had some of you that have been closer to me in some ways in my life than my own nuclear family, the family I was born with and grew up with. I have brothers in Christ that I feel as close or closer to than my own physical brother. And young ladies that are like sisters that are as close as my sister Elizabeth. And, you know, it's an exciting thing. Some of the moms of the church, I've got Rachel Brooks right now, and she's kind of infirm. She's pretty much restricted to a wheelchair at Solaris, and yet she's still hemming my pants for me. Kim will pin them, and I'll take pants over to at Solaris, and she'll call Kim and say, "Have Pastor come by, his pants are ready." And I'll go over and sit with her for an hour or so, and we'll fellowship and pray together. And such a faithful servant of Christ, as you know, for years worked over in our fellowship hall, helping us with our Wednesday night dinners. And just a great woman. In fact, whenever I read of these women of God that have dedicated themselves to the temple or some of these other things in the New Testament, I always think of Rachel and of her service to Christ. But she's one of my moms. And I've got several others that are really close. And, you know, I love to relate to them. Dads in the church. And I'm 66 years old. And one of the things I found about being younger is just run around with older people. And, you know, if you're 70 and you feel like, well, gosh, I've got a lot of aches and pains, I'm getting old, and maybe I'm over the hill and it's about done, start running around with 80-year-olds, 85-year-olds, 90-year-olds. And there's a lot of them around now. And you get around those 90s and they'll say, "Oh, I remember back when I was 70. And you go, "Yeah, I'm 70 now," you know. And it's just such a difference there. So let's look at the passage, and we're going to deal with this passage this week and next week. And so follow with me. Stay locked in. There's practical advice here for how you're to relate to one another. And it's very, very, very helpful. And we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed." Now that's an interesting statement, because we're saying here, the Spirit of God saying, "I'm going to define biblical widows for you." And so the rest of it is his definition, the Holy Spirit's definition of biblical New Testament widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. So this is the children or grandchildren of these older women. And to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So we're talking about a prayerful person. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And that explains itself. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So today we're going to look at the first part of this chapter. And he's talking about taking care of our family relationships in verses 1 and 2. And he begins by saying, don't rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father. And this is an interesting thing, the idea of rebuking. And the word, the Greek word there is alencho. Alencho means to convict, refute, reprove. And it implies a rebuke which carries a strong conviction with it. And that's verse 20. Those who continue in sin, talking about erring pastors, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And so this is a powerful rebuke. It's a corrective rebuke. And in this, he's saying, in this particular case, don't sharply rebuke older men in the life of the church. Don't throw accusations against them. And the idea is literally hurling something at them, you know, emotionally. And we're not to do that. We're to appeal to them. Now, I found when my father, when the dementia would come and go some, especially with UTIs and some of these other things, dementia would come in stronger when he was sick or struggling, and then he would clear up and become very lucid and all that. And I've been around some of you correcting children, grandchildren, or some of you correcting parents, grandparents, and on some of these issues that are not worth fighting over. I remember one time I was with my dad. My dad was at Salerno and had broken his hip, and he was in recovery. And there was a painting right beside his bed of these flowers, and he started doing like this, like somebody was spraying him or squirting him. And he said, "Daryl, how do they do that?" And I said, "What, Dad? How do they do what? How on earth are they getting those flowers to squirt me with water?" And you know, I could have said, "Dad, that's so foolish. That's just a painting, you know. Why don't you get over it? You know, what's wrong with you, or do you demand it? You know, you can be go to hateful even." And I looked at him, and I looked at the painting, and I said, "It's amazing the technology we have now." I said, "It's amazing what they can do with a painting, you know." And I said, "Do you want me to get you an umbrella?" And I just played along, and he smiled, and everything was fine. It didn't have to become an impact point. It didn't have to become an issue. And with children, I mean, one of my grandchildren came up, and she was calling a candy she was trying to give me and my son-in-law, Heavenly Hash. And he said, "That's not Heavenly Hash. Those are Sweet Tarts," or whatever they were. And she said, "Heavenly Hash." And I said, "I want some Heavenly Hash. Give me some Heavenly Hash," you know. And that these types of things, you know, we need to not go to seed on a lot of these. We need to be empathetic and relational as we relate to one another. Now, I've also found that one of the ways to determine if someone is wise or not has to do with a correction or a rebuke. If they're corrected and they receive it, think about it, they may disagree with it. "No, I don't think that's right," but they think about it. My whole life I've done that. I've kept critical letters and other things. I've read them over and over. I've had deacons, elders, others, staff members in the life of the church, "Pastor, don't keep that stuff. Don't look at that. Throw it away. Don't even open it. Don't read it," you know. And I said, "Well, you know, I can learn something, you know." And I do, and I want to think about that. I want to be circumspect. And the idea in correcting someone is when we correct them, we can determine whether they're wise or not. The Bible says if you correct a fool, they will turn and rend you. They will attack you. In fact, one of the graphic word pictures in the Proverbs is to correct a fool is like grabbing a mad dog by the ears. Now, if you went out here and there's this dog slobbering, this pit bull out there shaking his head, growling, barking and all that, and I saw one of you run over and grab him by the ears, I would think you were totally insane. And he said, that's the way it is if you correct a fool. But if you correct a wise person, they're better for it. And they'll respond and they'll listen and they'll become better. It'll strengthen them. So he says, don't rebuke, but appeal to the older men as fathers. And then in our relationship with the rest, to the younger men as brothers. Treat them like think of everybody here as family. And if we are born again here, let's say theoretically, I don't believe it'd be true. I hope it is. But let's say everyone sitting here today is truly born again. Let's say everyone here today is truly indwelt by God's Spirit. I believe some people have religious spirits. And they'll say the words we say and do some of the things we do, but they're not locked into the righteousness of Christ. They're trying to prove their own. But let's say that we're all born again here. We are eternal family. We're going to spend forever and ever and ever together in heaven. Like the woman that died and her husband gave her some problems, and she told them, her kids, "I want you to put this on my tombstone." They went to the tombstone and it said, "You better behave, Harold, because you're going to see me again." And had that on the tombstone. But we are eternal family. And, you know, we need to recognize that and respond that way. So the younger men we treat as brothers, the older women as mothers, respectfully And we can differ, and we can correct, but we're to do it respectfully, relationally, lovingly, as if we were all Irish. Anyway, so we see in here there's other words. Epitomao means to rebuke, which may be either undeserved or ineffectual. We see that in verse 19 at the accusation, false accusations against elders or pastors. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. This is epitomao, and which means it's an accusation that's not founded, not true. It's false and it's ineffectual. And then there's epileso, is to strike at or smite, and that's what verse 1's talking about. Don't strike at people. Don't smite them. Don't throw things at them. Then we see next that we're to take care of widows. Now, there's a lot of information here. And if you look through this, it's such a extensive definition of widows and who New Testament widows are in the church. And we're seeing here that in the New Testament, they were saying, we want to take care of the ones that meet this criteria. And there's some things here that we, to be honest with, we really don't observe or practice anymore. I don't know of any churches that do, and we'll pull a couple of those out of this. But he says, first of all, we're to honor widows. Honor them and respect them. And we're to recognize them in that. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Next, we're to also recognize their qualifications. And they go through and give the qualifications. One of the qualifications for a New Testament widow is no biological family in the area to care for them. Where they don't have... We've had people that have wanted help from the church. They wanted us to help with like a rent or, you know, insurance or a car note, a widow who has three grown children with their spouses and their grandchildren all living in Martin County. And some of them affluent, you know, very successful in their careers. And biblically, the church should not take care of those needs for that particular widow. Those three children, grown children, and their families should take care of their mom. Can I hear an amen? Now, Kim and I had the luxury. I have a brother and sister. Kim has a brother and sister. And both of us had the luxury to take care of both of our parents out of both sets of siblings. I had the responsibility primarily for mom and then totally for dad. And then my wife, Kim, had the responsibility for her parents and went every day and took care of them for years. We took care of all their transportation and a lot of other things. And we took that on and even kind of moved into their house in the last weeks to look after them as they went on into eternity. And we took on that responsibility. And the Bible says that for the widows who are widows indeed, they don't have that nuclear family to take care of them. It's the idea of the widow whose husband dies and maybe they don't even have any children. You know, or some situation like that, or it's an incapability. He says, God is pleased when grown children take care of their parents. And it's interesting, of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the only one with a promise is honor your father and mother, and then you get the promise with it that your days may be long on the earth. God says, my dad took care of his parents, and he lived to 91. And my mother did a lot of care. In fact, my grandmother on my mother's side moved in for a while with my parents. That was interesting. And but we see that, you know. And he says there's a blessing that comes with that, a long life that comes with that. And then we see next that the recognized qualified widow, her hope is fixed on God alone. Her hope is fixed on God alone. And we see that in verse 5. And then we see also that she's a woman of prayer and entreaties. She's a prayer warrior. She is praying for you. When we've had Three Bridges come, my favorite song is that song about the devil-fearing grandma's prayers. How many of you like that song? I love that song. I asked them to sing it, well, when they were together. Every time they came, I said, please sing that song again. You know, it said the devil could hear grandma's prayers clear down in hell. And I think that's awesome, you know. That's very powerful. And we see here that this woman is a prayer warrior. She gets the ear of God and has prevailing prayer. I love it, and I've got some of the mothers of the church that have told me, Pastor, I pray for you every day. And I've got, as you know, Kim and I have been fasting on Mondays for our debt, for our property and project, and then also for God's presence to show up. And I've got some that have said, Pastor, every Monday, praying for you and Kim, you know, to strengthen y'all with that as you do that. And so we see here that she is a prayer warrior with entreaties and prayers. And then she sustains from sexual immorality. She's sexually moral and pure and chaste and holy unto the Lord. Then she must be more than 60 years old. And on that purity, sexual purity thing, I think for years I would say that includes probably not watching a lot of soap operas. Because those things are so full of adultery and ridiculous nonsense. My mother used to watch them religiously, As the World Turns or As the Stomach Turns, whatever it might have been. And she said she quit watching them when she started praying for the characters to give their heart to Christ and get right. And she said, I'm too into it, you know, now I'm praying for them, you know, and that sort of thing. But sexual immorality. And then we see she must be more than 60 years old. And of course, back then, that was really old with the mortality rates of the ancient world. And then it goes on and says she was the wife of one husband, and her reputation should be characterized with good works. She's raised godly children. She was hospitable to strangers. She's ministered to Christians. I had one of our ladies, Joe Bush, one of the moms of the church down in Hollywood. And Joe Bush was a very, very godly woman. She showed up to everything. She served. She prayed. And I talked to her, and she started taking Cliff Holsema, the chaplain for Calder Racetrack. He was a godly Southern Baptist chaplain for the racetrack, reaching a lot of down and out people. And she started taking him each week, several days a week, as he went in for his blood treatments. And I was talking to Joe, and I said, Joe, you know, that Cliff's wife's alive. You know, she could take him. And Joe said, Pastor, I want to minister. He's one of God's men. And, you know, I want to help him and her. And when I think of everything Jesus did for me, I think there's nothing too great I can't do for someone else because of everything that Jesus has done for me. And we see this idea that a godly widow is like that. They have a heart for others. They have a heart of service, of ministry. And she's assisted the distressed. And then it says in the passage that we're to refuse younger widows. And here's the reasons why. Sensual desires compel them to marriage, and the characterization of widowhood carries with it a pledge. Now, this is what I'm going to get into for a moment, that in our modern churches, we don't really have a widow's pledge. Have any of you ever been members of a church that had a pledge that widows made? Anybody, raise your hand. No, I don't know of any churches that are practicing this now. And I think part of it is us in the Western world, in our modern society, with Medicare and Social Security and a lot of the other things that are here now, that this doesn't have the weight that it used to have in the ancient world with the first church. But in it's the idea that there's a commitment. There's a commitment made when they come into the care of the church, these widows, they would say, I am committing myself to serve this church, to pray for everyone here and to pray for this ministry, pray for the pastor, pray for the deacons, pray for the teachers, pray for our members, and I'm going to serve, I'm going to pray, I'm going to remain single, like almost like a Baptist nun. And we see this idea that there's a commitment, and so they're saying the younger women will break the commitment. They'll find someone, they'll remarry, and they'll go on from there. We see in this the Greek word for widow is chera, and it's an elderly woman recognized for relief and maintenance. And when we think about these younger women and what disqualifies them, the term for sensual pleasure means to run riot or to wax wanton. It's the idea of giving themselves over and moving kind of to the sensual dark side. Then the idea of hospitality even carries with it to reach out to strangers. My grandmother Kate on my father's side, when there was the Great Depression and then the years after it when things were hard, they would bring home what was called then hobos. And hobos to their home, and my grandmother Kate would feed them. My dad said we had strangers all the time. Mom would see them out near town in Mississippi and say, come eat with us. And we always had plenty and we would share. And he said, I grew up with that, seeing strangers could show up that mom invited to come eat with us. And the idea of that, of course, it was a different world then. And there was a different Christian consensuality that was involved then. But we see this idea of hospitality. And then devoted, the term for devoted means feeling or displaying strong affection. It's attachment. It's an ardent desire, a passionate desire of devotion and pledge with it. And then we see in Scripture, he talks about also that these younger women can move into idleness, visiting their friends, and then they become gossips and busybodies. And that particular term is an interesting term, paragogismai, and it means to be walking around and about instead of at one's own business or home. And it's the idea of buzzing and approaching people and sharing things with them. I love when Bill Stafford spoke for us years ago and he was talking about doing a revival in Tennessee. And he said he gave the invitation at the end for people to repent of their sins. And the leading gossip lady of the church, I mean, a woman with a vicious tongue, came down the aisle and met him just broken. God was convicting her heart. And she said, Brother Bill, God's convicted me and I want to put my tongue on the altar. And Bill Stafford said, honey, do you think it'll hold it? You know, because they had all told him about her, you know. And Jay Strack, when we had him as an evangelist here, he said that he was going down the hallway when he used to pastor over in Fort Myers, and here come this woman that was just the sharpest tongue in their church then, just would tear you apart. And he saw her, and he said, my heart started beating faster. I flushed. I got scared. And I ducked into the nursery to avoid her. And there were two other deacons hiding in there from her. And this idea, though, of, you know, well, I've got something I want to share with you. And some of you know there's sometimes people, when they say that, you brace yourself. Oh, I don't want to hear this. You know, I don't want to experience this. But I do want to tell you, when people share things with you, gossiping, busybodies, intruding into others' lives, criticizing, that If you listen to it and don't correct it, if you listen to it and don't speak up, at least in a moderate form, well, I love you, but I don't agree with that. If you don't say that, but you listen, in your mind you say, I don't agree with anything they're saying, I don't think it's right, they will walk away and say, I shared it with so-and-so, and they agree with me. Can I hear an amen? They will say that. They'll say, you know, they're on the same page as I am. And there's a silence of complicity. And you don't want that. And so scripturally, he's talking about here the idea that we not only exclude these because of this activity, but in scripture it even talks about correcting that and making a stand on that. And so we see here this idea that instead, you know, instruct these younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to remove an occasion for stumbling and satanic activity. It's interesting in this that when it gets right down to it, he says that they're, in verse 15, they're becoming complicitous with Satan. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. I mean, that's pretty powerful to be that destructive. Now, I just want to encourage you in this. There's, with that statement, there's a spiritual warfare that's involved in our relationships in Christ, in church life. And we need to recognize that. And that the enemy will try to twist us, try to hurt us, try to compromise us, try to embitter us, remove our joy, remove our love, remove our obedience, remove our sensitivity to God's Spirit. And we need to be sensitive to that and respond to God and be aware of that. Everything you think is not gold. Every thought you have is not from Christ. And we need to be aware of that. But in this passage, we see some instructions for us in our relationships to one another. We're to be interacting with each other. There can be correction, but there's to be respect and love. There's to be the familial spirit of family, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and even children. I had one of the biggest blessings in my entire ministry life here in 30 years in chapel with our school this past Wednesday. And I spoke to the kids on testimonies, and I shared my testimony and the Apostle Paul's testimony from Acts 22, one of the most detailed testimonies in the New Testament. And then I talked to them about their testimonies. I had microphones set up here for them to share, and I opened it up. At first, no one moved, and then one young boy came forward, and he said, I gave my life to Christ in one of these chapels, Pastor, with you. And then a young girl came. Actually, the first one was a young girl, and she said that, and then a young boy came, and then a teacher came forward and shared a wonderful testimony. Then three more came forward, and at one point there were eight of them. And they basically, and there were wound up being about 20 altogether, and there were around a dozen of them that said they gave their life to Christ with me in these chapels in the past. One of them said, when you did the miracle cross, I gave my life to Jesus. And I tell you, it humbled me. And I walked out of there and I said, oh my, because sometimes you don't know. You don't know if anything's happening or not. And I thought, I can't wait to get to heaven to see, like my mother used to say, what's really happened here. But what a joyous time we had. It was one of the best chapels, and the kids just over and over again, I gave my heart to Christ. I gave my life to Christ. I asked Jesus into my life. I repented of my sins. And these idea of relationship with children. And you can have relationships, spiritual, godly, parental relationships with children in the life of our church where you're their spiritual parent. And you're looking after them and you're praying for them and encouraging them and protecting them. All of the kids, when they lined up, I held the microphone for the kids. The two teachers took the microphone and held it for themselves. all of the kids, I held it. One young boy, and it's actually Julia and Louis Humphrey's son, David, redheaded David, who's very serious about God. When I walked near him, he grabbed the microphone out of my hand and held it up, and he shared just a stand-up testimony, a very powerful testimony. Talked about his baptism a few weeks ago. And so I'm going to work with him. I think he's 10 or 11 and or 12. How old is he? Oh, 13. He's 13. And I'm going to talk to him, and he's going to bring one of our devotions on Wednesday night before we're through with our dinner. Before you know it, someday you'll probably be hearing him up here. And just God's really working with him. Very serious about Christ. But these relationships that we have, they're so powerful and so wonderful. And I just want to encourage you, we're living in transitional Florida, Martin County. How many of you were born in Martin County? Raise your hand. One, two. Two out of all of us born here. How many of you are not from Florida? Raise your hand. Almost everybody. My dad used to say, Daryl, I haven't met a person that's born here yet in Florida. I said, well, Kim was born in Miami, except for her. You know. So we're in a transitional area, but this can be our family. And God wants it to be. He wants this to be our family here. And so I just want to encourage you with that. A great way next Saturday is when we have our work day. Show up and work with the dads, the moms, the brothers, and the sisters. And it's just a joyous time together serving Christ. And God bless you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And thank you so much for the family you've given us. Thank you for the love and unity you've given us. Thank you for our love for you. And I just want to ask you, please, dear God, oh God, please come and meet with us in a supernatural way, an unusual way. We pray that we would sense your presence and your power here. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen our relationships with each other, all of us here, that we would initiate and work on these relationships and strengthen them. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to pour your Spirit out upon our nation and bring an awakening. Please, dear God, please, we desperately need you. If you would, use this nation one more time for your honor and glory. Almighty God, come and meet with us. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you've not given your life to Christ, or you're not sure you know him in a real way, a personal way, I'd like to invite you right now to just say, dear Lord, you're listening, you see me, you know me, you hear me. Please forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life and take control of it. And thank you for paying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want you to do business with God. Maybe God's speaking to some of you about being a member here, being a part of our family, this church. Maybe he's talking to you about a prayer request, a praise, something else. I want to encourage you to do business with God today. Let's stand. Praise the Lord for you being here today. And want to remind you again at 6 o'clock about our ordination service, May 4th, the National Day of Prayer coming up. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve First Baptist Church of Stuart through our outreach ministries. Outreach is about saving lives for eternity. It is our way of our church family to get involved and to serve our community outside the walls of our church. Some examples of our ministries are, one, at Thanksgiving, we have a Feast of Plenty, which serves our community as we provide a free Thanksgiving meal. Our members share a meal and fellowship with the community. And at Christmas time, it is celebrated to remember the birth of Jesus Christ through a musical performed by our choir, and it's open to the community. Well, during Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our community through the Easter Fair. We share the love of Jesus Christ through worship and games and food and through fellowship. We are currently raising money to build a community athletic facility, which will serve the church, the community, and our school to continue to reach the people for Christ. And throughout the year, we participate in golf and fishing and hunting tournaments, women's conferences, men and women's Bible studies, and mothers of preschoolers called MOPs. The goal of our ministry is to reach people to come and love Jesus and their Lord, Savior, and encourage them to join the family of God. Won't you come and meet our family?
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stuart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade. We invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a teen you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, I'm Nick Bennett, pastor to senior adults here at the First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. Our ministry is based on 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our ministry presents monthly covered dish lunches for our seniors at 12 noon on the second Tuesday of each month, seasonal one-day trips to historic sites and events in Florida, evangelism opportunities through our nursing home ministry featuring our Good News singers, terrific Thursdays in the month of June, renewing body, soul, and spirit, volunteer outreach to our community through our citywide Easter Fair and November Feast of Plenty, and every Sunday, Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15, and then on Wednesday evening, prayer and worship at 6 o'clock p.m. For more information, call First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida at 772-287-7422.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stuart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options. And then there, if you would check Radio Broadcast Supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community who said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstuart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.